I got to get everybody in because you know me in Bible studies. I never get done on time. So I better get started on time. Hey, Mike. Mike Lane. I need a conscience for the clock. You want to watch? Do you want to watch clock for me again? 5 minutes to ten. Mm-hmm. Hard stop. 21 minutes. Oh my goodness. All right. I'm going to get started. I have a few preliminary remarks to make anyway, like usual. And first I want to ask you, does anybody in here have a round to it? You know this one? I need a round to it. Anybody have one? Yeah, you can be my round to it. It's because when it seems like whenever I do a Bible study, I don't get around to it. In other words, there's a thing that I wanted to do, and then I get myself sidetracked, and I get going, and then I look at my paper after the Bible study, and I say, well, I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, because I didn't get around to it. And so if you would take your Bible study guide and take a look at Numbers 1 and 2 and 3. Now, I'll be brief here because I just learned that I had 21 minutes before I want to put on the movie version of Luther's life. But last week in church, there was this perfect hymn that fit with Luther's inner struggle. Remember how we talked about the struggle that Luther had with his sinful nature, with his concern about his sin? He wanted so much to please God and tried to do that for himself, by himself. And he was never able to do it. He couldn't find a way to be at peace with God. Instead, he was constantly stressing. He was constantly in distress about his sins. What would he do? And that's what really drove him to the monastery. God always uses this things that we do ultimately for our good. Right, and the hymn that we had last Sunday, if you'd grab a supplement and look at 738, I think this is a good way to start because it reminds us of what Luther was going through before he had what has been called his tower experience. Do you know what I'm referring to? His tower experience. When Luther was studying at Wittenberg, at the University of Wittenberg, he was assigned to be a professor of theology there with his great learning. And so he spent a lot of time in private study, up in his room by himself, poring through Scripture. And it was through that private study that he came upon what he needed by studying God's Word. Well, you know, we might say, well, of course, that's where we find the truth, by studying God's Word. But that's not the way a lot of Christians found the truth, because they couldn't even read Scripture, which was written in Latin. And the interpretation of what Scripture meant was determined largely by what the Church Fathers said instead of what the Bible said. And so when Luther had this tower experience, he said it was like the gates of heaven opened up, and I was able to finally see and be at peace with God after all of the struggles that Luther had. I don't know if he said, well, if I had known this before, I wouldn't have entered this monastery. God was using all of these things for Luther's good. But if you look at verse 1 of 738, I'm just going to read these verses, and this will bring us back to where Luther is at this point in his life. Yeah. It's too close? How's this? Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm sorry. Every week I'm having trouble getting the right position. Was I too loud? Just wasn't clear, huh? All right, so opening meditation. In hopelessness and near despair, I cry to you, my Savior. My guilt is more than I can bear. I have not earned your favor. You know me as I really am. How much is truth, how much is sham? Why should you heed my pleading? I see my heart's condition now, my heart's diverse affections. Why do I love the things you loathe? I'm torn in two directions. Now prodigal, now Pharisee. O God, be merciful to me. Who else but you can help me? I tremble as I feel your hand, expecting retribution, yet hear no curse or reprimand, but grace and absolution. With you there is forgiveness, Lord. You speak the sweet, consoling word, and I am sure you love me. And verse 4 is good too. We had all four of these verses printed in the bulletin, and it was last Sunday, and I thought that's what Luther was going through. Hopelessness and despair, crying out to God. But by the study of God's word, and really Luther was driven to study God's word because of his assignment to be a professor of theology at the University of Wittenberg. His superior, the Vicar General John Staupitz, assigned him to that, and Luther said to Staupitz, "It'll kill me. I can't do all of that studying." Staupitz wanted him to work towards his master's degree in theology and then teach theology and by the way also be the pastor at St. Mary's Church as well as at the Castle Church in Wittenberg. Now, just a few things that Luther had to do, and he said, "The workload will kill me." And Staupitz said, "Well, you know, then Martin, you can help out God when you're in heaven." You know, so Staupitz wasn't too sympathetic there, but Staupitz knew the ability that God had given to Martin Luther and wanted to Staupitz was helping to build a champion for the church. Another thing is in number one there. We won't use Psalm 46 for a meditation because I think our time isn't going to allow it. But Luther's this is a trivia thing, I suppose, that if I ask the question, which book of the Bible was Luther's favorite? Psalms, actually Psalms, yeah. I know he loved Romans, and Romans was the book he was studying when he had his tower experience. But Luther said frequently that the Psalms were just full of everything you need to know as a Christian. Luther said it's the story of salvation in a nutshell. I had written down a Luther quote somewhere, and now it's not coming back to me here, but he said the Psalms are the Bible in miniature. I just found it. And Luther said this about the Psalms: the most respected church fathers, Athanasius and Augustine, said that we should adapt and adjust our minds so we are in tune with the Psalms. Sing the Psalms with the help of the Holy Spirit. They will be a school for the attitudes of the heart. And Psalm 46, many of you probably recognize which one that is. God is our refuge and strength, great Reformation psalm. And when Luther was feeling distress and worry during the 1520s, a tumultuous decade for the church, because the Reformation movement had kicked in and Luther was at that time an outlaw, and just a lot of difficulties that he faced, including getting married. Well, I shouldn't call that difficulty, should I? But he did get married in 1526 during the 1520s, started to raise a family, you know, and besides being pastor at St. Mary's Church and being the priest, was he a priest anymore in the 1520s for a while? Yes, he was. And so all of these things were going on. And then there was the peasants' revolt that happened during the 1520s. And Luther, when he was feeling really burdened and full of concern and worry, he would turn to his co-worker, Philip Melanchthon. And Melanchthon was also a professor at the University of Wittenberg, professor of Greek, and he was a good friend of Luther's. He would turn to Melanchthon and he would say, "Come, Melanchthon, come, Philip, let's sing Psalm 46 together." And then they would sing it and they would feel so much better. So Psalm 46 was one of his favorites. And Luther also loved the penitential psalms. There are six, I think it's six, no, I think seven, seven penitential psalms. We'll talk about one of those next week as a beginning. But one more thing. These are my round to its. Number two. Where on your outline where it says Luther, the angel of the eternal gospel. In Revelation 14, there is a verse that talks about, and Revelation is a, what would we call it, a symbolic book, not to be taken always literally, but there's a reference in Revelation 14, verse 6, to the angel of the everlasting gospel. And many Bible scholars have said, who is that? Who is that angel of the everlasting gospel? Well, could it be somebody like Luther? Of course, someone that God used to preserve the eternal message of God's grace, to turn our hearts to Jesus and trust in him. A man like Martin Luther was certainly a gift to the church. And even his vicar general, John Staupitz, recognized that before Luther even nailed those 95 theses to the church door. And last thing by way of round to it is the true and false. Some of these are a bit silly, I would admit, but go to the third page and look at the biographical true and false, and I'll give you the answers as I was able to remember them or research them. At the bottom of that page, I guess it's not at the bottom of that page, but oh, the bottom of the next page, which has theological true and false, I have an acknowledgement there that these came from Professor Emeritus Arnold J. Kalpin, Martin Luther College. When I attended that workshop that I referred to last week, Professor Kalpin had this true and false quiz, and I copied it, and I've used it a couple of times. And there are a few of these that I couldn't remember the answer as to whether it's true or false. And as much as I researched, I couldn't find out. I'll let you know which ones they are. But first of all, Luther is in the Bowling Hall of Fame. No, that's not true. But he built a bowling alley at the Augustinian cloister in Wittenberg because he felt like the students needed to have some recreation, and he would bowl with them. This is true. I read this, and when they bowled, they used nine pins, and that's where the European style of bowling called nine pins, which you read about in Rip Van Winkle, by the way. They were playing nine pins when Rip Van Winkle woke up from his long nap. Okay, I'll stop on that. But anyway, Luther's not in the Bowling Hall of Fame, but he did bowl. Luther was married to nobility. True or false? The answer is actually true. His spouse, Catherine von Bora, was of lower Saxon nobility, but it was nobility. Martin Luther operated a lathe. That's woodworking equipment. And this is the guy who said, "I have too much to do, and all this study of the scriptures is going to kill me." and all these duties? Well, he had a lathe, and he learned to do woodworking. They say that in his later years, that since his work was basically unpaid, he decided he needed some extra income, and he did woodworking. I don't know where Kelpien found these facts, but. The next one I don't know for sure, but Luther was one of eight children. Luther had seven siblings, and so that would make him the eighth. But I've found that he was not the first child of his parents, Hans and Margaret. He was the second, and apparently their first child died. And so, yes, that's true. He was one of eight children, but actually nine. The first one died. Luther had brown eyes. I couldn't find this information. And I think the answer is true, but only because he's German and most Germans have blue eyes. I do. How many of you have German blue eyes? Not just a few. Okay. Martin Luther had a farm, E-I-E-I-O. The answer is true. And he didn't do a lot of the farming, but the truth is that Luther raised excellent vegetables. He was an expert at raising lettuces and cabbages and beans and things like that in his garden. He had a large garden, and mostly, researchers say mostly, his wife Katie took care of the garden. The farm. Martin Luther wore glasses. I don't know. Eyeglasses I researched, and they were invented during the 1300s. Luther lived in the 1500s. Maybe he had glasses. I'm not sure about that one. Luther was an outlaw. That's true. Yeah, he was Pope's decree, and by the Edict of Worms. Which was where the Emperor Charles V demanded that he should recant, give up his teachings. He became an outlaw, and it was necessary for him to live under the protection of the Duke of Saxony, Frederick the Wise. And he was considered an outlaw, I think, pretty much for the rest of his life. Mike.
Led by some different traditions, especially traditional Catholic movements. In their eyes, he's still an outlaw, and even an agent of the devil. And some even have private revelations, supposedly, that he's burning in hell.
the angel of the everlasting gospel is?
As a matter of fact, apparently I've heard some of this Franciscan priest, Padre Pio, is well known, and apparently he's supposed to have some private revelations in respect that Luther was burning in hell.
So the Catholic Church hasn't forgiven him yet. Huh?
Well, I don't know what the official Vatican Holy See says now, but as far as many of the traditional Orthodox movement in the Church, he's still not allowed. They call it the Lutheran Rebellion.
Now, I'm jumping ahead a little bit by saying this, but in 1530, when the Augsburg the big meeting at Augsburg happened, and it was from that meeting that the Augsburg Confession was drafted. Most of it written by Philip Melanchthon. Why not by Luther? Because Luther was an outlaw and he couldn't attend the big meeting at Augsburg. He had to stay back in Saxony, stay in Wittenberg. And Luther was so restless, he wanted to be there, but couldn't be there. Number nine, Luther died while serving as a legal consultant. A legal consultant? That's actually true. In 1546, which is the year of Luther's death, he was asked to be an arbiter or a mediator to help settle a quarrel between two prominent wealthy noblemen who lived over in the area near Eisleben, where Luther had been born. And so he journeyed to that area and spent actually a couple of weeks working with these nobles who were brothers. And they settled their differences, and Luther suffered a heart attack and died in Eisleben, which was the same town of his birth. Coincidence. More has been written about Luther than anyone in history. No, Jesus Christ takes that. But they say that in many of the large libraries in both Europe and in America, that the volume of things written about Luther is probably second to Jesus. I thought that was an interesting fact. Okay, now we're finished with the round two-its, and we're not going to get too much farther than this, except that we're going to talk more about the things that led to Luther's tower experience. On the second page, we have Luther goes to Rome. And when Luther went to Rome, he saw obvious weaknesses in the clergy. Luther was kind of appalled, really, to see. It's not that he thought that the priests were perfect. Of course not. He knew himself that he wasn't perfect. But when he saw how greedy and careless, how insincere, how immoral, how lazy some of the priests were. Doing the Mass and rushing to get through it, and when Luther tried to do Masses in Rome and he wanted to take his time and say his prayers carefully, others were always pushing him and saying, "Come on, aren't you almost done?" And so he was just, you could say his eyes were open to some of the problems that existed in the church. However, Luther did realize something that I hope all of us realize. First of all, that our ministers are sinners, forgiven sinners, but also that the effectiveness or the efficacy of the gospel, God's word, is not diminished by the personality of the preacher or the eloquence of the preacher or even the spiritual health of the leader. The sacraments are still valid. The word that is preached is still the word of truth. And what a good thing that is, because, you know, in spite of the weaknesses of those that serve as ministers of the gospel, God's word still stands supreme. Go ahead, Mike. It's time. All right. Well, so I'm gonna wrap it up here by just reviewing quickly that Luther did earn his Doctor of Theology degree. He was commanded, told by Dr. Staupitz that he needed to preach and teach and study, and he had all these pulpits that you see listed there. The monastery dining room was actually the place where he delivered his first sermon, his inaugural sermon, and the other priests were his critics. And then he became the cloister's preacher, and we read that he was powerful and popular, and he filled the church with people who wanted to hear this young monk preach. And there were two churches in Wittenberg. One was the town church, and the other one was affiliated with the university there, the University of Wittenberg. So Wittenberg did become Luther's permanent home by 1511. And he had these two professions. He was a professor of the Bible or theology at the University of Wittenberg and a parish priest. Okay, that's as far as we're going to get today, and we'll watch about 16, 17 minutes of the video, and if there's any time left, we can have some discussion or some questions. So enjoy the video.
Years indulgence, and on the step where Christ fell, you will see a silver cross. For that step,
the end of the trip to Rome,
a double indulgence. And if you are fortunate, you may see with your own eyes the Holy Father, Julius II, supreme pontiff. There is so much for the Christian to see and do in Holy Rome.
Late in March 1511, 5 months after he had started out for Rome, Brother Martin returned to the Augustinian monastery.
In te domine sperare, in justitia tua libera me. If only some of our people, all of our people, could realize that in this psalm, David is telling us, in thee, O Lord, I trust. In thy righteousness, deliver me. If only everybody could understand these words, how much better they would understand God's righteousness.
And what, dear brother, is God's righteousness?
Well, exactly what Scripture says, Father. That it delivers and does not merely judge.
Rather an interesting interpretation of Scripture. Did you learn that in Rome?
Not that I recall, Father Prior.
From your studies of the Church Fathers?
No.
Your own?
To the best of my knowledge, yes.
There is only one proper interpretation of Scripture, that which the Church has established. What if Scripture were in the hands of common man? For every potboy and swineherd to read in his own language and interpret for himself. What then?
Why, then we might have more Christians, Father.
Latin has served the church for centuries. Latin was good enough for St. Jerome and St. Augustine. And Latin will have to be good enough for you and me and every other Christian.
Yes, Father.
Now you can say you've seen the great Professor Luther.
Spalletti. Spalletti. A priest.
4 years now. And you were right. Some are made for the law and some aren't.
What are you doing here?
Tutoring those boys you saw just now. Nephews of our elector, Duke Frederick.
Good for you.
That's not all. I'm the Duke's secretary as well. Before I recommended this university for them, I made sure that you were here at Erfurt. At least for the present.
What do you mean, for the present?
Well, Duke Frederick's always looking for good professors for his new university.
Oh, little Wittenberg, huh?
Well, it'll grow. Martin, how are you?
As you see me, dear Spalletti?
I see a man whose learning is an ornament to his church, whose name is beginning to be known in high places. But what I really want to know is, have you found what you were looking for?
I wish I could answer that I had.
But all this, surely.
All this I have here, and I can pour it out from here. But here, Spalletti, here, not yet.
In the town of Wittenberg, Duke Frederick, the wise and pious elector of Saxony, had founded a new school, hoping its scholastic prestige would rival and perhaps surpass the famous University of Leipzig.
Perfect. But a good professor is just as hard to find. There's only one Erasmus, But Oxford has him. Only one John Eck. And he's at Ingolstadt. And our little Wittenberg University is just 11 years old. How can we attract the Erasmuses? Yes, get them to stay here with us in Saxony.
Your Grace, Wittenberg is already a center of biblical scholarship, thanks to your enlightened rule, and to such men as Dr. Karlstadt, Dr. Amsdorf.
And yourself, good vicar. No, we're not ashamed of our university, far from it. We shall outdo Leipzig yet. You shall have your new professor of theology.
Duke Frederick, we have a man in mind who would be a credit to us all in scholarship, in knowledge of scripture.
In scripture above all, yes. For I want a man to serve the castle church as a pastor and the university as a professor, a learned man for my people's minds, a pious man for my people's souls. This one?
200 ducats, Your Grace.
Always the best for my university. For my church.
Ego Baptisto te, in nomine Patris, et Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Dominus regit me, et nihil mihi.
And so in 1511, Luther came to Wittenberg to be a teacher, student of scripture, and parish priest. Priest of the Castle Church, received his degree as Doctor of Theology.
As a Doctor of Theology, I promise to do all I can to promote the welfare of the university. I promise to defend Holy Scripture, and I swear not to teach vain and foreign doctrines which are condemned by the Church and offend the ears of the pious. I further swear to uphold and maintain the privileges and liberties of the theological faculty to the best of my ability. So help me God and the Holy Gospels. Amen.
Open them up. Open them up.
Welcome, dear vicar. Welcome.
Ah, Brother Martin, wait till you see my harvest from the lowlands. For the glory of our church and the souls of our people. Four fragments of Saint Jerome. And two of St. Chrysostom. From the veil sprinkled with the blood of the Savior. A morsel of the very bread eaten at the Last Supper. And this is a nail driven into our Lord's dear hand. A fragment of the true cross.
a fragment of the true cross. Give me the list. With these and all the others I have brought, if a pilgrim were to venerate every single relic in our church, he would be forgiven of his time in purgatory. 1,902,202 years, plus 270 days.
Glory be to God.
Amen. Amen.
Now, Brother Martin, you don't think much of my acquisitions, Doctor.
I'm not sure that Christ does. Dear Vicar, I wish I could be the kind of Christian that sees and hears, believes and worships, and there's an end of it.
Dr. Luther, relics are not an end in themselves. They're merely symbols of the holy men and women whose sanctity enables them to intercede in our behalf before God.
Symbols, it's true. But is the symbol replacing the meaning? Is the meaning itself lost? If it is, dear Vicar, and I say if, then we are lost, lost and damned.
This is a symbol, too.
But is it God's supreme gift of his only son we adore? Or is it the splinters of the wood, the rust of the nails that we worship?
The crucifix makes the agony of Christ more vivid for the simple Christian. The little peasant with his prayer to St. Christopher for safe journey. The poor widow with her tiny Madonna. The soldier going into battle with his rosary. Yes, even the Duke with his noble gifts to Christ's church. Would you take all these away? Doctor, you people's priest, you cannot afford to shatter their faith by tearing away its visible supports.
As their priest, responsible to God for their souls, can I afford not to? Symbols to inspire devotion, yes. But crutches to uphold a tottering faith?
Doctor, whence all this sudden doubt?
This is no sudden doubt. But a growing certainty. Dear Vicar, what little certainty I have you gave to me. You heard my sin. You sent me to Rome to fortify my faith. You sent me to Scripture to find my God. You brought me here to Wittenberg to preach his word. And here in my room, I've been preparing my lectures on the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans.
And here, I think I've found the truth at last. And when I found it, it was as though the gates of heaven were opened to me. Romans. 1:17.
Justitia enim Dei. Justitia enim Dei, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so?
Worthy Vicar, do we find anything here of relics? By faith man lives and is made righteous, not by what he does for himself. Be it adoration of relics, singing of masses, pilgrimages to Rome, purchase of pardon for his sins, but by faith in what God has done for him already through his Son.
Dr. Martin, if you leave the Christian to live only by faith, if you sweep away all good works, all these glorious things you dismiss as mere crutches, what will you put in their place?
Christ. Man only needs Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
live by faith.
This time, ruled
all right,
Pope
you can
Leo
shut it
X,
off now.
A Medici, the second son of Lorenzo the Magnificent. His predecessor, Julius II.
Okay. That's where we'll pick it up next time. I think it's probably about 10:15, am I right? Okay. We'll wrap it up there. Everybody have a good day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.